Now, this morning, we are beginning a new four-week sermon series that we've titled Misconceptions. And the purpose of this four-week sermon series is to explore some of the more common misconceptions that we can have when it comes to our Christian faith. So let me give you the questions that we'll be exploring over the coming weeks. In week four, we are going to look at the question, what happens after I die? Now, there are a lot of confusion, a lot of misunderstandings about what happens after we die. Is there this thing that some call soul sleep? Does our soul immediately go to be with the Lord? What happens when Jesus returns? Do we get new glorified bodies? And so we'll be looking at all those things when it comes to that question, what happens after I die? In week three, we're going to look at the question, what does eternal life mean? So often, we think of eternal life more in a transactional sense, that Jesus needs to forgive my sins, which he does, so I can get to heaven. And that's all true. But yet again, it's very transactional. And so when we think of eternal life, we think of it more as a destination, and we think of it as a length of time. And it is those things, but it's more than that. It's a relationship with our Lord. And so we'll look at that. Next week, our question will be, does life with Jesus get easier the longer you live it? One of the common misconceptions that we can have is that when we become a follower of Jesus, is that our life gets easier. But what if it doesn't? What if circumstances in our life get harder? What if we don't grow in our faith like we think we should? What about those sins that still remain present in our life? And so when we think that life gets easier when we come to know Jesus, if we don't have a proper understanding of what it really means to follow Christ and what he is doing in our life, it can lead to real despair and doubt. And it can even lead to us walking away from the Lord and giving up on Christianity. And this morning, as we begin this new series, we start with this question. Do my good deeds matter? Do my good works matter to God? And as we think about this question, we can really land on kind of one end of the spectrum or the other. And so on one end, we have this. The mistake of viewing our good works as a way to earn our salvation. In a recent survey conducted by Dr. George Barna with the Culture Research Center, they found that American adults have increasingly adopted a salvation can be earned perspective, with almost half, it was 48% of adults holding to this view. And what this salvation can be earned perspective means is that a person can do just enough good things, kind of tip the scales in their favor, and God will accept them. They can earn their place in heaven. Now, this stat really isn't all that surprising, because if you would go out today or this week and talk to your non-Christian family members, your friends, maybe your neighbors, and ask them about God and heaven and how a person gets to heaven, their response would most likely go something like this. Yes, I believe there is a God. And I think there's a better place that we go after I die. At least I hope that's true. Because I want to be there. And I want to see my loved ones again. And then if you would press them a little on this about how do you get to this better place? How do you get to heaven? Their response would be something like this. I'm a good person. Or at least I'm trying to be. I try to do my best. And hey, if I can do just enough good things, do more good than bad, then God will accept me and I'll get into heaven. I'll earn my way there. And this is a very common response to non-Christians in our community. But here's where the research was really surprising. In this survey, they asked those that describe themselves as Christians about being accepted and how their good works kind of operate. And 52% of those that describe themselves as Christians indicated that they believe they can earn their salvation. A little over half of those that describe themselves as Christians, as followers of Jesus, think they can earn their salvation and be accepted by God by doing good deeds. And so when it comes to this question of, do my good works matter? That's one end of the spectrum, that we have to earn our way to be accepted by God. But on the other end is those that say our good works don't matter because of God's grace. And while this may be a little closer to what we'll see here in a little bit as we look at Ephesians, two issues can pop up. The first issue goes like this. Because of God's grace, it doesn't matter what I do. I can live any way that I want. And the reason that we think this is because I'm covered by God's grace. So I can live it up. I can party. I can sleep around. I can be a dishonest employee because it doesn't matter. I'm covered by God's grace. And we presume upon God's grace. And I say this, if you think that way, I say this out of love and concern for you. This is a dangerous place to be. It's also a miserable place to be, that you keep sinning and disobeying what the Lord is telling you to do. And it's dangerous, and you need to ask yourself, am I really a follower of His? If I have no desire to do what He says, what He's asked of me, am I really a follower of Christ? But the other issue when it comes to not thinking our good works matter is that we can fall into the misunderstanding that God is basically only concerned about our salvation. And this type of thinking wants to really emphasize God's grace and what Christ has done for us. And this is wonderful. But it can really, this type of thinking, be summarized in this way. God is a God of love, but God is also a God of justice and holiness. And we have sinned and we are guilty before God. And there is no way that you and I can make things right by our own effort. You can't do it and I can't do it, but Christ has done it for us on the cross. To which we should, yes, say amen and praise God. But yet, in this summary of the gospel, the misunderstanding can be that our good works don't matter, that God has not called us to walk in good works. And so we have a very incomplete understanding of Christ's work in our life. And so there can be a lot of confusion and a lot of misconceptions about how we should view our good works, both before we come to know Christ, before we come to follow Him, but also after. And so we're going to answer these questions in Ephesians chapter 2. And I want to frame it this way. Misconception number one that we'll look at. My good works matter so that I can be accepted by God. And then misconception number two. My good works don't matter because I'm already accepted by God. So if you have Ephesians chapter 2, look with me. We're going to read verses 1 to 10 together. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace, expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So misconception number one, my good works matter so that I can be accepted by God. This is the view of earning our salvation. So what would Paul say to us this morning? What does he say from Ephesians chapter 2? What's interesting when we get to chapter 2 is that Paul is reminding these believers of their condition before they came to know Christ, before they became followers of His. And he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That seems abrupt, right? Kind of hits you hard. It's so interesting, Paul, beginning part of chapter 1, he talks about all these wonderful spiritual blessings, and he says this in verse 3 of chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Beginning of chapter 2, as for you, before you placed your faith in Christ, dead in your sins. You say, Paul, you got our attention. But let's clarify what Paul is and isn't saying. What Paul is not saying is that unbelievers, non-Christians, are not capable of doing some good things, even at times doing heroic things. This past week with the great weather, everybody was out in the neighborhood. And there's neighbors of mine that I know that are not Christians, that are unbelievers. But yet they're outside playing with their kids. One guy's teaching his son how to ride the bike. They're going to work and working hard, so they're doing great stuff. They're trying to be good parents, trying to have good families, trying to work hard. I have friends of mine that are so smart and intelligent, I just don't even want to talk to them sometimes because of the impressive things that they're doing in their careers. And so again, they are working hard. They're trying to be good people. We also think of those that would not claim to be followers of Christ, and they do such heroic actions. They give of themselves to rescue people. And so Paul, he is not saying that before we come to follow Christ, that we can't do some good stuff. But what Paul is saying is that when it comes to our spiritual condition, we are dead. We are spiritually dead. We have no desire to truly know the Lord. We have no desire to follow Christ. And without the Holy Spirit working in our life, we have no ability, no desire to respond to the things of God. We are spiritually dead. And you may hear that and say, that sounds offensive. And you're right, it is offensive. But this is where the reality of the gospel and the beauty of the gospel meet. Because we are confronted with our spiritual condition before God, dead in our trespasses and sins, gratifying our sinful desires, rebelling against our Creator God. But then when we get to verse 4, we see how beautiful the gospel is, where Paul says this: But God, because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Amen. Do you realize how wonderful this is to go from death to life? And do you realize that the same power that brought Christ back from the dead, Christ who died physically and was raised back to new life, this is the same power that we need and the same power that is in work in us. We who are spiritually dead, but brought to spiritual life. But so often, we don't realize how wonderful it is to go from spiritual death to spiritual life. Because we have such a small view of our sin. We have such a small view of our spiritual deadness. And we have such a small view of the powerful working of God in our life to make us new creations in Christ Jesus. So I want you to think about your own experience of coming to faith in Christ. And we all have different experiences. For some of us, very dramatic. We can even maybe go to that date, that time where Christ made us alive. For some of us, much more gradual process. But regardless of your experience, before you could place your faith in Jesus, God had to work through the Holy Spirit to change your heart. Your heart, when we speak in those terms, it means the core of who we are. Our desire, our will, that had to be made new. It had to be regenerated, transformed. We had to become new creations. And so again, I want you to think back of your story of coming to faith in Christ. Do you see how amazing it is that you went from death to life? And it doesn't matter if you don't have the type of testimony that you wish you had. And you know what I mean. When I was in youth group in high school, we would have these different conferences we would go to, and they would give these just awesome testimonies. These guys that were in drugs and sex and partying and all this stuff. And I think it had kind of the opposite effect, because I walked away going, man, I want a testimony like that. I got some sinning I need to do, all right? They're trying to keep me from that, but it enticed me. I want to share a little bit of a story from John Newton. Now, I would imagine most of you are familiar with the song Amazing Grace, probably the most popular Christian song that's ever been. And you might know that John Newton was a pastor from the 1700s. But what you may not know is that John Newton, before he became a pastor, and before he wrote this hymn along with many others, he was known as a very vile and depraved man. He was a sailor, And his conduct was so bad that other sailors thought he was beyond hope. And he was a captain involved in the African slave trade. And he just lived this awful lifestyle and wanted nothing to do with God. But by God's grace, Newton's life was transformed. And many years later, thinking back to that experience of how the Lord had worked in his life, he wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. And he says this at the beginning part of that wonderful hymn. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And here's what we need to understand, particularly if you don't think your testimony is all that spectacular. The same grace that was needed to save a man like John Newton, a man that was vile, in the slave trade, wanting nothing to do with the Lord. It's the same grace that applies to us, and that's the same grace that we need. Amen. And so it doesn't matter if you've lived like the prodigal son in that wonderful parable, so obviously that you're rebelling against the Lord, or you are like the older son in that parable, who externally did all the right stuff, but yet his heart was still away from the Lord. We all need to experience God's grace because we are all spiritually dead, all of us. But by God's grace, we are made alive through Christ Jesus. And then just to make sure that we understand that our salvation from beginning to end is a work of God, Paul says in verses 8 and 9, this is all a gift from God. He said it is not by our works, only the work of Christ. And he says this is so that no one can boast. And so misconception number one, my good works matter so that I can be accepted by God. I have to earn my salvation. And what Paul is telling us is that no, we've been accepted by God's grace. We've been accepted because of the finished work of Christ. We no longer have to strive for God's favor. We have it if we have placed our trust, our reliance on what Christ has done for us. We are accepted by him, by Jesus. And when you understand that, when your heart grasps that, it is like a weight is lifted. That weight that is there that you have to earn your salvation, that you have to strive to please God. When you grasp God's grace, that weight is lifted. And you live for him, not to earn, but because you're so grateful for what he has done. You're so grateful for what Christ has done for you on the cross. But as amazing as the grace of God is in our lives, this can lead to that second misconception, which is this. My good works don't matter because I'm already accepted by God. In our desire, which is a good desire, to elevate and exalt God's grace and the work that Christ has done for us, what can happen is that we emphasize God's grace so much, and I don't want us to lower that. No, we want to continue to elevate it. But what happens is we don't think our good works are all that important. And so we come to a passage such as Ephesians chapter 2, and we stop at verse 9. But this is not where Paul stops. This is not where his flow of thought stops. Because he goes on in verse 10 and he says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." That word handiwork, or your translation may say workmanship, it can mean poem, it can also mean a work of art, and it carries the idea of a skillful work of a craftsman. And what is fascinating about this word handiwork is that it's found in only one other place in the Bible, and that is Romans chapter 1, where Paul is writing, describing God's work of creation, our world, the sun, the moon, the stars, the galaxies. This past week, I came across a fascinating conversation. This astronomer was talking, and he says, given all that we're beginning or continuing to learn and all the technology, he says, you know, we speak of a sky full of stars. And he says that's accurate. But he says it's also a sky full of galaxies. It's amazing to hear that if you could see everything painted in the sky, it wouldn't just be stars. It's galaxy after galaxy. Some estimates, billions of galaxies. And this is God's creative work. And when we consider God's creation, it's a beautiful work of art. But what Paul wants you to understand is that you are also God's work of art, that you are skillfully made. And you are God's work of art that was given a new creation, dead in your sins, but now made alive, a new creation created in Christ Jesus, not just for salvation, as wonderful as that is. You are a new creation to now walk in the good works that he planned from eternity past. Before our world, before our galaxy was even created, God had you in mind, and he had specific good works that he wanted you to walk in. It's amazing to think about. And so what are these good works that we are to do? First, the Lord has blessed you with certain skills and talents and giftedness. And he wants you to use those gifts. And it may be inside the church walls, but it also is outside the church walls. And so use those gifts. The Lord has specific tasks for you. Also, be aware of the opportunities that you have. Week after week, you're going to have different opportunities where you can help. And it may be financially. It may just be an encouraging word that somebody needed to hear at just the right moment. And so whatever it may be, look for those opportunities. But also we need to realize that when Paul says in verse 10 that we are to do good works, this phrase carries with it the idea that we should walk in these good works. And that language of walking, what it meant was that we are to live and be engaged in a certain lifestyle. One author, he makes a comment on this. He said, good works encompass the whole of the Christian life, all that we do. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul writes this. He says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. This is how we are to view our good works, that all that we do in our life is an act of worship, that we are living sacrifices. And so as we end, do your good works matter? Yes, your good works matter. And your good works matter is because you've been accepted by God. You've been accepted by God by the finished work of Christ. And when we grow in our understanding of this, what happens is we don't strive to try to earn God's favor. We have that favor. And out of a heart of gratitude, we want to serve him, we want to glorify him, and we want to point others to Christ. Unbelievers will see your good works. They will glorify our Father. And they may even ask you, what is different about you? What is this hope that you have? And you can talk to them about Christ, how he brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and that they too can enjoy that. Would you please bow your head and close your eyes? In this time of invitation, we want to encourage you to take that next step of obedience. We want to encourage you to take that next step on your spiritual journey. So for you, you may be an unbeliever, but the Lord is working in your heart to cross over, to step over that line of faith, to put your faith in Jesus Christ. It may be that you need to take that next step of being baptized. Or maybe your walk with the Lord's just been kind of dry. But I promise you, as you recommit yourself to him, that he will walk with you and that he will fill you with living water. He will restore that relationship and you can walk in those good works. And he will be pleased in that. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, though even though it's hard, that, Lord, we were spiritually dead, but you have made us alive in Christ. Lord, that is hard to hear at times, but Lord, we thank you for the depth of your grace. We thank you that we've been made alive through Christ. And we praise him for his work. We ask this in his name.